Well, I'm certainly thankful that that is a fact, that God still answers prayer. And the other part of that I want to say is that is actually by God's design. He designed prayer. Think about that. He designed prayer, and he designed for prayer to work and to be effective. That means he still answers prayer because it works the way he designed it. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And I would desire your prayers again for me as I try to deliver some thoughts the Lord has inspired me with. I'll write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, God's design versus mankind's design. And truly, there are some vast differences. But I want to start off with this and say that mankind has designed some impressive things. But the problem with things that mankind design is they change with time. Okay? For instance, you can design something, say, several decades ago that was relevant to that time, but today it's not really relevant. For instance, I don't have, you know, the amazing horse halters and yokes and all the things you use for oxen to plow up my gardens with. I don't do that. I use a tractor, all right? But for that day and age, that was very relevant, okay? But here's another example of something that we still use today that maybe you didn't realize how it was designed originally, and that is the keyboard for your computer. Did you realize that the way the keys are laid out on our modern keyboards are really not the most efficient way to type? They're not. The letters that you put your fingers on to start with are not the most commonly used letters, okay? But what's interesting is way back when the original manual typewriters were designed, there were some individuals that strategically placed those keys in certain positions for a reason. And that was simply so the little levers and arms would not jam up. All right, that's exactly because they tried to start out with, well, the most common ones, just keep them close to your fingers. But what happened was they would start jamming up. All the levers, they would just jam up every time. So they spread them out like, well, it may be a little slower, and it was, but they're not going to jam up. So that's the keyboard layout that we've actually been using for a number of decades, and we still use today. Now, they tried to redesign it in recent decades, but it just really never caught traction. But that's just an example of mankind's design for back in the day, it applied to that. But over time, it changed because it wasn't applicable. But yet, we've got used to that keyboard layout, so we still use it. And I don't know, there's just something about it. There's many other things. Here's another one. Take, for instance, our vehicles today. You know, 50 to 60 years ago, 70, whatever, you can go back in the, you know, back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s when they were making vehicles that they made them like tanks. And what I mean by that, out of thick steel and real chrome steel bumpers, I mean, just solid, and they weighed a lot. But over the decades, they've continued to change that. And where the design is much different. For example, they did a crash test on an older vehicle from like the 50s versus one from the 2000s. And when you do a crash test on those, the effect is quite different between the two. The older vehicle, just they strapped in these dummies, the little car dummies they use for test analysis and crash analysis. And they put the one in, the one from the 50s, and put another one in, the one from the 2000s. And the one in the older vehicle, it killed the dummy, basically. I mean, it just, like, it was terrible. But the one with the newer vehicle, they make the vehicles where they will actually compact the front and the back and sandwich them in, kind of accordion those in, but the cab is still intact. And they have airbags and good seat belts and all those other things where the human inside the cab is much safer nowadays compared to back in the 40s and 50s. And some of them didn't have much of a seat belt back then. And there was just, they weren't designed for that. And the other thing is nowadays, they're much more efficient. And so they're lighter weight, and they're more efficient. You get better gas mileage and all these things. But again, it's mankind's designs. They change with time, all right? It's whatever is needful at that time. We're gonna make some, tweak the designs, and we're going to make it applicable to us today, all right? But to contrast that, God's designs are not affected by time. Think about this. What he laid out in his word, the principles of his word, the truth of his word has not changed. It still works. It still applies to us today. We don't have to change those things. We better not change those things. Lord, help us not to try to change what we can't anyway, but to try to change it just to fit us today. That God's principles, the way he laid them out originally, his design, they still work today. Thousands of years later, and to me that's remarkable. But again, that's just a testament of who God is. Well, here's one on a physical sense. We'll just talk about our physical bodies just briefly here, without getting into a lot of detail, but there's one example, a couple of them actually, that in recent decades, or we'll just say in the 1900s and up until now some, it was scientists and medical students and those in the medical fields had studied and thought they'd figured out a solution to a couple of things and thought that, well, you know what? Our bodies no longer need an appendix or tonsils. And so they started removing those, just remove them. But over time, they've actually come to realize that those things, the way God designed our body, actually helps our immune system. Believe it or not, there's just different things about it that we're really better off keeping them. Albeit, I know there's maybe some extreme examples there, but I'm just saying in general, it's not just, oh, just off the cuff, oh, we'll just remove those two things. We don't need those anyway. Well, God made them for a reason, and now they're discovering there is some applicable reasons for those. But here's some more serious ones. I want to talk about, briefly, God's family design. The way he designed our families. To have a mother and a father and children. And to go a little deeper there, the cultures, not just in America, but the world over, it's a culture of, well, if your companion doesn't fit you, after a while, just go get you another one. It's almost like it's a trade show almost. I mean, that sounds very cold, but really that's what it's amounted to. But that wasn't God's original plan. If you go back to the Old Testament, all right, and again, he said in his word that he gave ones, allow them, well, okay, if if the divorce is required, then, but there are certain parameters around that. But to just go remarry again and go divorce again and go remarry again, and that wasn't God's plan. That's not his design. And what happens is they've actually, we could say it's just common sense, but when they really started studying it, they realized it's done great psychological damage to children. When their parents can't get along and they divorce and they get remarried and it's the blended families and it's the blended families becomes even more of a blended family, and it's like, it's all the lines are blurred. It's like, well, there's no clear cut, well, like what's right or wrong, what's good and bad. It's like, well, it's just, you just kind of just make it, just make life happen. It's just like, make yourself happy and we'll just all, but the children become confused and they become where they feel like they're at fault for whatever. And they don't know what's right or wrong. And the lines are blurred for them and they don't know. And so it's no wonder now that fast forward several decades where that mankind's design has been promoted and you see the effects of it in our nation today. It's all over. The morality is at such a low ebb. It's just, It's just cast off as a, well, you just go do this and that. It's like this, whatever. Just, it doesn't really matter. Well, here's another one. You know, when they took prayer out of school here in America several decades ago, it was believed that there wouldn't, you know, that we'll be fine. When actually, the centuries prior to that, it was a common practice to have prayer as part of the children's curriculum. That was just a common practice. But when all of a sudden, there were some individuals, one in particular, but there were others involved, decided, no, we don't want that anymore. That's not necessary. So mankind's design is like, no, we can design a curriculum that we don't need prayer in school anymore. That's just a waste of time. And that infringes on our rights, and that's not necessary, and all these different things. And, well, again, we've seen some negative effects of that, haven't we? Because there's so many other things that, again, that some wholesome things have been removed, and they've been replaced with some not so wholesome things, some things that are immoral. And it's like, well, we can do this. And so again, mankind's design is like, well, let's just, we got to change with the times. Well, what does God think about it? What was God's original plan? What was his design? What's his opinion on this? And there's many other things that I'll touch on one more. Remember the day of Pentecost when the early church was established. You realize when Jesus set up his church, he didn't look ahead and think, you know what, a couple thousand years from now, there's going to be multiple, as in thousands of different denominations, and I'm good with that. I don't think Jesus, that was not his intentions at all. That was not God's design at all. For mankind to be where they get to be the center of their religion, of their cult, of their denomination, whatever you want to call it, that man would be the middle of it, the center of it. That wasn't God's design. That wasn't God's plan, okay? He was to be the central figure through his son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit coupled with that. That was to be the central power and authority within the church. But over time, over the decades and the centuries, just one splinter after another, and now it's like, well, mankind, it's like, well, we got to keep up with the times. But is that really the best way? Or should we say, Lord, what is your way? What is your opinion? What was your original design for all of us in so many different things? And I want to read an example of something that took place in the book of Acts. I'm going to paraphrase some of this story, but in the fifth chapter, there was something that took place. And this was Peter and some of the apostles, where they've been preaching the gospel. And this was just soon after Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with. And that was quite an alarming warning, I guess you would say. But it also manifested God's power through the Spirit as well. But in the fifth chapter, Peter and some of the apostles, they were preaching and teaching the gospel. And there were those of the Jews, the elites of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, they were upset with this. They're like, we can't have this. We you know, you can't be doing this. And so they sought different ways of trying to stop it. And eventually, they put him in prison. But then God delivered them out of prison. And then they were like, okay, well, now what do we do? And then, again, they threatened him, say, hey, you guys, you can't be preaching this gospel, all right? You just need to stop. You can't be doing this. And God already delivered them out of the prison, but they were told again, don't be doing this. And notice what Peter says here. Or we'll back up about what when they were brought before the Sanhedrin. Again, Acts, the fifth chapter, verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name, in Jesus' name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses in these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So what was happening here was, Peter and the apostles there, the design was after the day of Pentecost that they were to go spread the gospel. That was God's design, his intention, his plan. So that's exactly what they started doing. But Satan had another plan, another design, and that was to destroy the apostles and the disciples and their works. And so they put them into prison, kept telling them, "Hey, you can't be preaching in Jesus' name. Don't be trying to guilt us over killing Jesus and all these different things." But Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." All right? This is God's design. This is not your design. This is not my design. Peter's saying, "This is not us. It's not you. This is about God." God's design was to spread the gospel. Well, again, they didn't care for that. So it goes on, verse 33. "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." So it's no longer, "We're going to put them back in prison." Like, no, "We're going to slay them." All right. So again, this was Satan's plan, his design. Their design was, "We're just going to kill Peter and the disciples." So notice what took place here. "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." He's like, "All right, just put them over here. Let's talk about them and the situation here." "And he said unto them, 'Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting of himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all that was as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught.'" Then verse 37, "And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." But notice these next two verses of what Gamaliel is saying here. He's one of the Pharisees, all right? But yet, he's looking at this objectively and realize, you know what? Notice what he said, verse 38. He said, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." What wisdom he spoke there. And I don't even know if he fully understood what he was saying, but he said it. And it was effective because they heeded his advice and his wisdom. But what he was saying here is that if this thing be of man, if this is really of Peter and of the apostles, and Peter was one of the main leaders there, if this is really all about Peter and his apostles, then you know what? He's talking to his crew, his fellows, and he said, if this is of man, then Peter and all, something's going to happen to them and we won't have to do anything about it. They'll just die off and it'll fizzle out and it'll come to naught. But he said, if this is of God, there's nothing we can do against it anyway. And to think of that. And so what, and that's what gave Peter that, and not just Peter, but the rest of the apostles there, that extra boldness, because they saw what God did with Ananias and Sapphira, and they realized that the Holy Spirit was working in their midst, that this was God's design, that this was going to be effective, a very effective tool and weapon against Satan, and at the same time, to continue promoting the gospel. That was the whole point. And Peter was adamant about this. He's like, we'd rather ought to obey God than man, all right? And so he understood the importance and the power of this. And so after the council of Gamaliel, guess what? They let him alone. And what did Peter and the apostles do right after that? They went right back to preaching the gospel again. That was God's design. And what's amazing about this is God's design works, folks. It worked back then and it still works today. Yes, Satan tries to design things and to come against us. And ultimately, Peter and the disciples and a lot of apostles, they became martyrs. But the point wasn't, it wasn't until God allowed it to happen, all right? And even at their death, even when they were martyred, they were still preaching the gospel, and more people started believing in Jesus. You see how Satan was trying in every aspect to stamp out Christianity, but all it did was cause it to flourish. Because why? It was God's design. And for that day and age, it worked. And folks, for this day and age, it still works. Thank the Lord. So, thinking of this, we'll switch gears just a little bit here. I want to talk about our appetites for a little bit. It's about lunchtime, so I think it's fair to talk about that for a little short time here. But think about this. You know, God designed us to have appetites, physical appetites and spiritual appetites. And we'll get to the spiritual part here in just a moment. But on the physical side, our physical appetites change. I'll just tell myself here a little bit. I remember, and I got some family members in here that will remember this too. When I was young, I did not like certain vegetables. I did not like sour cream. I didn't like onions. I didn't like mayonnaise. I didn't like butter. I mean, there was like, it was really boring. As an adult now, I look back, I'm like, I really used to be that way. But over time, my appetite changed. My taste buds changed. And I think it's more rounded, well-rounded now in different ways. And I enjoy things that I used to not enjoy. But again, those are our physical appetites. And God designed us that way, that it's okay that if our taste buds change, we like one versus another, and it's fine. But when it comes to our spiritual appetites, do you realize God designed us, He created us in His image, okay? To be like Him, all right? And to think about this, that we are part of Him. He created us. He put a soul within us and a mind, and to where we can think and we can rationalize and we can make decisions and we can choose to love something, choose to hate something else, and all these different things. But again, we're created in His likeness. And so what that means is we're also created to have Him be a part of us, all right? Because He was our creator. And so He designed us with the capacity to receive His Spirit within our hearts, all right, within our lives, and to function as He designed us to function, okay? And that would be to glorify Him, to work for Him, to please Him, and all those different things. But again, He designed us that way, all right? And so He also designed a natural spiritual appetite for God to fill those voids in our lives that sin brought about, okay? So you're with me so far? That's how God designed us. But as we understood, and we see in the scriptures, and we see around us, and we've experienced ourselves, that Satan also has a design. That design is to kill, steal, and destroy us, all right? He doesn't want us to receive God's Spirit within us and to function as He desires us to function, okay? So to think about our spiritual appetites, I want to read a very familiar scripture, and this is in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, a very familiar scripture here, Matthew 5 and 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you realize that is a promise that Jesus is saying in a sermon here, but through His Father, through God the Father, that He will satisfy us completely, all right? It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, have an appetite to receive instruction from God's word and through the Spirit of ways of right living. That's what it means in righteousness and of justice. In other words, what God approves of right versus wrong. He designed us to have an appetite and a desire for those things. And that if we seek those things, if we choose then those wholesome things of righteousness, that we shall be filled. Folks, that is a promise. And if he fills us then we don't have the appetites for all those other things out there that will destroy us. Okay? And so when we think about this spiritual appetite and desire, and he promised that he would fill us, that means we would be satisfied. We would be content. And he says here, he said, blessed are they. So there's a joyfulness and a happiness and a contentment that comes with this. That as we continue to seek the Lord, we hunger and thirst. That means we, just like we have to eat food every day to exist, all right? So it is, we must partake of God every day to exist spiritually. God designed us that way. Because if we don't, we'll spiritually starve and ultimately we will die spiritually. God designed our physical bodies to take food and nourishment, all right, physically. And he also designed our spiritual being to partake of Jesus, the bread of life that he said many different times. That was the essence, the sustenance of life, that you have to have me, Jesus is saying, if you want to live. Okay? But again, it's a desire. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. That means our longings, our desires. Then we long for more of Jesus in us. He's going to grant that to us. And we'll be blessed in the process. He'll give us that joy. And we'll be exuberant with this fact that, oh, he loved me so much that he's going to do this. And he promised to do this. And he's already done such and such for me. And he wants to do more for me. That I can have an abundant life. That I will be spiritually whole and complete. That I can function as God wants me to function. To do what he wants me to do. Just like Peter and the apostles were doing there back in Acts where we were reading. They were out preaching the gospel. That's what God designed them to do. Folks, God designed us to preach the gospel as well. With our own lives. With our conduct. With our words. With our actions. With our interactions with people. He designed us, as the scripture said, to be a light on a hill. That we can shine God's light around us to say, there is hope, there is direction, there is something to look forward to, and there are blessings we can experience right now in this life. And if we're living according to God's design, then folks, it works. And if it works, guess what? It touches lives. And it gets the attention of others like, wow, they're living to something not just of their own accord. They're living by God's design. And God's design, again, it's not affected with time. In fact, it only gets better with time. Think about that, okay? And so, I want to read some more scriptures here in closing. In Psalms, the first chapter, I just want to emphasize this part. Psalms, the first chapter. We'll just read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, that's part of what this is. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right living, something that God is pleased with, something that he'll put his blessing upon. He's saying, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here's some promises to someone that seeks to do that. God will establish them, all right, and it'll be evident to everyone. Notice what he said. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Folks, that doesn't mean it's a tiny little shrub somewhere in a corner that hardly anyone can see. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It will be obvious that someone's living by God's design and not their own design, not someone else's design. They're living according to God's plan, His design, His righteousness, not our righteousness, not someone else's righteousness, but God's righteousness. And it'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It'll be evident and we'll be flourishing, folks. We won't be some little shriveled up plant somewhere that's barely existing in a corner somewhere. That's not an abundant life. That's not God's design that we be that way. But no, rather to be a city on a hill shining forth the light of God to the lost and dying world. That's God's design. Preaching the gospel with our lives. Thank the Lord. And going on beyond that, it says, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Lord, help us. If we're not bringing forth fruit, Lord, help us to analyze whose design are we living by. Is it by the design of mankind? Is it mine? Is it someone else's? That this is my desire or someone else's desire or their wishes or their understanding or their opinion? But no, if it's by God's, then we will be bringing forth fruit, okay? In its season, the leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, this is genuine prosperity. Because when God blesses something, no one can do anything against it. Think about that. That's exactly what Peter and the apostles were doing. God was blessing them because they were doing what he designed them to do. And when they were preaching the gospel, they got thrown in prison. And God's saying, nope, I got more for you to do. So he sent an angel and delivered them out of prison. You see, mankind will try to contrive all kinds of designs to get us ensnared and confused and manipulated and misunderstood and all these things. And God's saying, no, this is my child. No, they're following my design and my plan. They're seeking me. They're reading my word. They're seeking for being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to satisfy them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to deliver them. That's by God's design. And we will prosper. Thank the Lord. Then it goes on, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, unfortunately, the way God set it up, and it's the truth, it can't be changed, but those that don't follow God's design, the ungodly, they are met with destruction. And we're not just talking, which the ultimate destruction is the worst, okay? Eternal destruction is the worst. But beyond all of that, it's also destruction in this life. This Satan just continues to steal and to kill and destroy things in people's personal lives because they're following mankind's design. I want to go back to the point about the family plan that God designed. There's so many people out there that are full of sin and self. They want this and they want that. And it's sad because it's their selfish desires and it's all about me, myself, and I. Mankind's design. What will make me happy? What will make me contented? Oh, I think this will. I'm going to go do this. Oh, I think this will. I'm going to go do that. And in the end, it destroys their own lives physically and spiritually. And what happens is it's a trickle-down effect, like I mentioned earlier. Then their children that follow behind them, they see what their parents did. And unfortunately, some of those don't learn by those examples. And they say, well, they did this. Well, I can do it too. And guess what? I can even do it more. And it's just a snowball effect until ultimately, sadly, families can be destroyed. Not just one, but multiple families, generations, just because of some seed of discontentment, of some seed of doubt, of some seed of selfishness, whatever it is. Like, well, I think this will make me happy. I think this is the way such and such needs to be done. But Lord, help us. Let's seek the Lord. What was his original plan? What was his original design? How did he want me to function? What does he want me to say? What does he want me to do? And again, folks, The disciples figured that out. Peter and the apostles in the book of Acts, the one we just covered, they figured it out and it worked. And God blessed their works. And there was nothing man could do against it because they realized God was for them. God was on their side. You can't change God. You can't manipulate God, folks. Thank the Lord that we can be on God's side. We can choose to follow His design, and He will bless our lives. He'll make our lives, He'll make us feel fulfilled and accomplished, and the prosperity will follow us. We're not talking about becoming multimillionaires. We're talking about a satisfied child of God, that we're at peace within ourselves, that we can have a smile on our face. We can offer a kind word. We can offer a handshake or a hug, or a kind deed to a hurting soul, whatever it is. And we can offer these prayers to God because, again, God designed prayers. And, folks, they are effective because He still answers prayer because God is behind it. He's the author of it. It's not something I came up with. It's not something Peter came up with. This was God's plan and His design. And it works, folks. And it doesn't change with time like all these other designs of man. They change with time, but God doesn't. And I'm so thankful we can choose to live and to live a successful and godly life according to God's design. Pray for me. I'd be faithful to Him. Amen.